Our service continues with the reading of Holy Scripture. Reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. In your bulletin, you will see that we'll be reading from Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 60. But let me first of all read from Isaiah 50 and then 53. 2 weeks ago, we read these words in Isaiah 50 and at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. And then last week we heard the servant mentioned in Isaiah 50 described this way in Isaiah 53. Surely this servant has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. And then we come to the passages listed in your bulletin. Isaiah chapter 49 and at verse 5. God speaks to this servant. And we read these words. Now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up only the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, beginning at verse 1. God speaks to you and me about this servant, saying, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And at verse 6, they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Living Lord, we believe that you came among us in Jesus Christ long ago. And by your Spirit, you still do this today. So take the word of Scripture that is read, and the music and the words that are sung, and the prayers that are spoken, and the preaching of your word, all that is a part of this time, whether out loud or in silence, and use them as channels of your grace. Descend to us, and help us to know when we leave this place that we have met with you and you with us. So lead us step by step along the path that Jesus Christ sets for us. Hear this, our prayer. Amen. In our sermons during the month of Advent, the 4 weeks that are leading up to Christmas, we're focusing on the last chapters of the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is a book that was written somewhere between 500 and 800 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks, especially in these last chapters of Isaiah, speaks about a servant who is coming into the world. The advent or the coming of a servant coming into the world, sent by God, born into the world to do God's work. When the first Christians, the early Christians, read these particular chapters of Isaiah, and they placed them side by side with the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they very quickly said to themselves, this servant and this Jesus, these two are one. They are one and the same. They declared without any uncertainty, Jesus was the servant of Isaiah. The servant in Isaiah was none other than Jesus. So when, for example, the servant speaks like this in Isaiah 50, saying, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, they say, that's Jesus, our Jesus, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Did he do that? He did that all the time. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen. Powerful though he was, he listened to us, listens as those who are taught. This is the Jesus, they said, that we know, the servant in Isaiah. And when they read a description of this servant in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that goes like this, "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we counted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." When they read that, they said, this too is our Jesus on the cross, suffering and dying for us. The servant in Isaiah is none other than the Jesus we have known in flesh and blood, born in humility, born in a manger, born to heal, willing to stoop to any depths of degradation and suffering. Can it possibly be? Who would have imagined this to be the case? To bring us healing, to bring healing for your life and my life, to our souls, to our relationship with God, to our relationship with others with whom we live. Though, of course, to say this, to make this statement, is to make not just one big assumption, but two. The first big assumption is to follow those first Christians and to say, yes, the servant in Isaiah is Jesus. The two are one. And we come to know who Jesus is by looking back all those years to Isaiah. I believe that assumption to be absolutely true. First Christians throughout the New Testament, Isaiah, the last few chapters, repeatedly come to the forefront. But there's another assumption in that statement. Jesus is the Messiah, and he came to heal us, which we should also question or not take too lightly, that he, the Messiah, Jesus the servant, came for us. Did he really? Did he come for you? Did he come for me? Do we move to that conclusion too quickly, that we are in the us for whom he came? It is an assumption that we're on the inside and not the outside, that we've been included in the purpose of this servant coming into the world, and that we have not been excluded, or that we're fully in and not just half in. Sometimes it's more painful to be half in than on the outside, not quite there, and always told we don't quite belong. One of the most painful things in life is to make the assumption that we're in, that the party is for us, and to find that the invitation did not come our way, that in the end, we weren't in that inner group, and we find ourselves on the stoop, not being able to get in the door. In fact, a couple of years ago, Dustin Petty at Michigan State University wrote an article on bullying in schools. Much bullying in schools these days, and unfortunately it's alive and well, has to do with shame and using little gadgets, phones that we all have in our pockets, to spread messages about other children, which they want to keep private, to others, and shaming children this way. And it's a terrible problem. But another part of bullying, which has been around for a long time, and I suppose shaming in one way or another has been around a long time, is the devastating use of the power of exclusion. The devastating use of the power of exclusion. In the article, Dustin Petty interviews Dr. Edith Wheeler of Towson University, who believes that the knowledge of this power begins very, very early in life. She writes this, that even four-year-olds are masters at this. When they say, "I'm not going to be your friend anymore," they're exercising the power of exclusion. They're making the threat of exclusion. They don't primarily learn this, she says, from their parents, but rather they somehow know it innately, that they and their peers want to be accepted and let in. So as an act of power, they choose to accept others or leave them out. And then speaking of adults, she says, to cement ourselves as a group, but I suppose children might do this too, but moving on to the broader group of people, to cement ourselves as a group, to be a stronger we, we'll deliberately, she says, identify and brand others as them. This business of drawing lines between us and them is, of course, not new. It was unfortunately alive and well in the early days of the Christian church, where the struggle was between Christians, followers of Jesus, who were Jewish, and Christians, followers of Jesus, who were not Jewish. So the Jewish Christians would say to begin with, in the early days of the church, to the Gentile Christians, all these others, would say, we're here first. We're God's ancient people. We've been God's ancient people for 1,500 years. You are welcome into the kingdom, but it's really our kingdom and not yours. You can come in, but not as first-class citizens, but as second-class citizens. And this issue almost broke the church apart. In fact, the exclusionists almost won. They almost won the day, were it not for some Jewish Christians on the inside who said to their fellow Christians, this is wrong. And they had the courage to do this. And among them, the leader, was the Apostle Paul, who wrote a great deal of what is now our New Testament, who had the courage to stand up to his own people and to say, Jesus came not just for some, but for all. Not just for his old people, but for his new people as well, and all on an equal footing. They backed up their case by looking, of course, first of all, to Jesus himself. So you find Jesus, as he preaches primarily to his own Jewish people, you find him speaking, for example, to a Roman centurion. And it's hard for us, though I think we do have images in our world today, to understand how hated those Romans were. He said to the Roman centurion who expressed faith, he said, not even in Israel have I seen such faith as this. This was a powerful statement, an affirmation that this person was not second class, barely in, but he was in by faith all the way. So they pointed to Jesus' teaching, but they pointed more than that repeatedly again and again back to Isaiah, back to the last chapters of Isaiah, back to those portraits painted of a servant whom those Christians identified with Jesus. And as they looked at the portrait of the servant in Isaiah, they couldn't escape the fact that when he came, when he was born for all. He was born for all. And there was power in that word, all. That power is expressed in our scripture readings in the word nations. So listen again to Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, says Isaiah, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the people. And perhaps it should read better, even though darkness covers the earth and even though thick darkness covers the people, the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So in Matthew's gospel, these kings appear, the Magi appear, and Isaiah says they will bring gifts, mentions the frankincense and the gold, but not the myrrh. And they are symbols of the fact that the baby born in the manger came for all, not just those on the inside, but those on the outside as well. And then in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, God speaks to the servant like this. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, only to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel, only for my ancient people. Though he is the Messiah of God's ancient people. But he says, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, this is really important, and it's personally really important, because in a sense, those first Jewish Christians were absolutely right. They're the insiders, and we, most of us, are Gentiles, are outsiders. Most of us here in this room don't spend much time being outsiders. We tend to be insiders in most of what we do. But when it comes to this distinction, we are Gentiles, and we are on the outside. And the assumption that the Messiah came for us, is one huge step. one huge step. And we cannot and we must not take it for granted. We're the nations. We're the people at the ends of the earth. We may think it revolves around us, but it does not. But Jesus, the servant, says to us, don't worry, don't panic, you outsiders, you're in. You're not half in, you're in the whole way. When I came, when I was born for you, and you are in that you. We are in the us. We are there the whole way. We are in and not out. And we know this because Jesus is that servant who came not just for those who were there first, but for those at the ends of the earth and who are a part of the nations. So hear his voice, especially, and this is true of all of us, while we may feel as if we're inside most of the time, all of us know what it's like to be in the outside, and some of us perhaps are feeling that very strongly. Especially if you're feeling that very strongly, hear this word of enormous good news that Jesus says to you, I was born for you because you're part of the all, in humility for you because you are a part of the you. I was born to heal, not just them, but you, to give you the life for which you were created. Were it not for Jesus as the servant, the truth is, and we must allow it at Christmas to sink in, that we would be on the outside and not on the inside. This to me, I trust to you, is enormous good news. It's a good cause for singing in Latin. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, the best news of all. And it's of enormous comfort. But it shouldn't just be good news of enormous comfort. It should, in fact, also be news of enormous challenge. If in the birth of the baby, what God was doing was expanding the circle of his people, expanding the circle of his kingdom, if this is what God does at Christmas through Jesus, the servant born for all, then shouldn't we be like God? Isn't this our calling? To be as much like God as we can, made in his image, an image defaced by sin, but to which we are being called to return? Shouldn't we at the very least be asking ourselves, when it comes to my life, who do I exclude? Who's on the outside of the boundary for me, who should be on the inside? Whether it's intentional or unintentional, it doesn't matter. Who do I not see, whom I need to see as a follower of Jesus Christ? For God sees all and invites them in to receive the blessing of Christ. Who's on the outside who needs to be in? Who do I include and who do I exclude? To be sure, there's a time to define boundaries in life and to uphold standards. If you're going to pursue excellence, then sometimes you have to have a tight-knit group who are in it all together. And sometimes, when it comes to pursuing security, we need to define boundaries and lock doors. At nighttime, we lock our doors. There are some people who are not invited in. I might like to be on the U.S. Olympic team in one event or another. I need to let you know I've always been excluded, much to the gratitude of the nation, and I'm sure many other people and my wife, because I don't match up. There is a time for that. Boundaries are important in life. But the issue is this. What's our primary direction? Are we moving in making the circle tighter and tighter, or in expanding it as much as it possibly can be expanded? God's arms are open wider and wider. What about ours as well? Some of you may know the little poem written by Edwin Markham. It goes like this. It's called Outwitted. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. That's what God did at Christmas with the baby. expanded the circle so that when he came, he didn't just come for them, but for us. When he was born in humility for all of us. When he was born to bring his healing eternally to all of us. A huge sigh of relief. We're in. A huge challenge. Let us go out and be Christ in this world. Let us pray. Holy God, it's not easy to be a servant, yet you became a servant for us. Help us to know how to follow Christ in being a servant for one another, those we know and those we don't, and to think about growing that circle around our lives. In Christ's name, amen.